It's good to see your presence this morning. It's good that we can come together and worship God. Appreciate the singing and the prayers and the good Bible study. And we've been edified in this past week, a good gospel meeting. We've been built up in the faith. It should encourage us to be more faithful to God. And we'd like to study this morning on the subject, the high cost of a free gift. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. The payday for sin is the second death, which is eternal punishment, to be cast into hell for eternity. The wages of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Yes, that beautiful home in heaven is a gift from God. And the high cost of a free gift. Perhaps you've heard it said, the best thing in life are free. The very air that we breathe is free from God. The sun, which gives us the light, the moon, the stars. People used to say, well, water is free. Well, in a sense, I think 3/4 of the earth is water. It is free, but you have to pay a price to obtain that water. When I was a young boy growing up, I never thought there'd be a day when people would pay a dollar for a little bottle of water. But perhaps buying the water is better than buying some of the other drinks that people drink. But the best things in life are free. This is especially true when you consider that the best thing in life is a gift. Yes, the gift of God. God offers the gift of eternal life to all those who will accept it. Yes, if we accept that gift, God will give it to us. As we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet, though eternal life is a gift, a high cost was paid to offer the gift. A high cost must be paid to receive that gift from God. A high cost for a free gift. How can that be? It sounds like a contradiction, a paradox. It seems like a contradiction, but it's not. This paradox can sometimes be difficult to comprehend. However, the teachings of Jesus are often found in the form of a paradox. We notice the Beatitudes are an example. These seem to be contradictions, but they're great teachings of Christ, the truth. In Matthew 5, verse 3 to 10, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so these are paradoxes, things that may seem like a contradiction in the eyes of men. But upon a closer examination, such paradoxes are not a contradiction, but expressions of very important spiritual truths that God has revealed to us. In this lesson, we'll consider how it is a gift, which is free, can be so costly, beginning with the free gift of salvation. Yes, the gift of God is eternal life. Many have a wrong concept about how salvation is obtained. They think that salvation is earned by the good works that they do. They think, well, I've done a lot of good works, a lot of good things in my life. and so I earned salvation. Consider this statement by a devout Muslim. He said, all my life I've obeyed the Quran, worshiped Allah faithfully. If after death I find that there's no paradise, there's no hours with which a man may be comforted, as the Quran promises, I shall feel that I've been miserably cheated. And so this Muslim thinks that through his works and his efforts that he'll receive paradise. Many professing Christians have a similar concept of attaining heaven, that the reward is received because of their good life. Certainly we're to live a good life, a clean, pure life, but this does not earn us heaven. Their generous giving of their money. A lot of people think, well, if I give a lot of money away and I help the poor, I earn eternal life. Their faithful attendance at the worship service. It's important that we worship God, that we attend the services, but this does not earn us eternal life. But salvation is God's gift to an undeserving man, offered while we were still sinners, ungodly, and enemies of God. Yes, God offered this free gift while we were sinners, ungodly. In Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, Paul says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so man was sinners, ungodly, and yet Christ died for sinners. Not because we love God, but because he loved us. Certainly we're to love God. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so God loved us so much that he gave his Son to die. God's gift is offered to all who will receive it. Yes, we must receive that gift on God's terms. Revelation 21 and verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Jesus is the water of life. He promises this water of life freely to those who thirst. Yes, the gift of God is a free gift. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever will can come and partake of the water of life freely, a free gift that God gives us. Salvation is offered freely, but does that mean it costs nothing? Not at all. There's a great cost. Notice the high cost of providing that free gift of eternal life. What it costs the Father. It costs God the Father much. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Just think of the Father up in heaven looking down on earth, seeing his Son Jesus beaten many times, mocked and spit on, and nailed to the cross, hanging there on the cross in pain and anguish. We see the cost of that free gift. Romans 8 and verse 32. he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God spared not his own son, but he allowed him to die on the cross. It cost the Father the sacrifice of his son. He didn't spare his son so that we might be saved from our sins, that we might receive that free gift. Notice what it cost the son, what it cost Jesus. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so that free gift of salvation cost Jesus his life. And that pain and suffering on the cross. He had to leave the glories and the majesty of heaven, leave the Father in heaven, and come here on earth. It cost him the humiliation of being a servant and by dying by crucifixion for our sins. Notice what it cost the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says we've been called by the gospel, and he says through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit did his part. Yes, he guided the apostles, the inspired writers. It's through the Spirit that we have the Word of God. The Spirit is involved in our salvation. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we fail to obey the truth, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the gospel that calls one to come to God. The Holy Spirit guided the inspired writers in writing the Bible. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 23, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved them when they spoke and when they wrote. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we resist him and obey not the gospel. Each person of the Godhead has paid dearly to make the gift of salvation possible, the free gift that God gives. We see the high cost of the free gift. It cost the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we might obtain that free gift. We notice the high cost of accepting the gift. Yes, there's a high cost in accepting the gift, eternal salvation. Suppose that you were to give your son, as he grows up and he reaches 16, you give him a car. Now he says, I'm giving you this car, it's a free gift. But he says that you must maintain it, you must pay for the insurance, you must drive safely. And so there are certain things that that child is responsible for. They receive that free gift. Yes, the cost of accepting the free gift of God as salvation is costly. It costs the denial of self, the renunciation of much that man holds dear. Paul, who gladly paid the cost, expressed it vividly in the Scriptures. Yes, it cost him to accept that free gift. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I've crucified with Christ. He put to death that old man of sin. He became a new creature, a new person, yes, to receive that free gift. He says, crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Yes, Paul gave up everything for the cause of Christ. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things and count it as rubbish, as garbage. He was willing to pay the price. He counted the cost to receive that free gift from God. We can't accept Christ and his salvation on lesser terms than the complete surrender of ourselves to God. This is what makes the gospel of Christ a hard gospel for many. Many don't want to give up what Jesus asked them to give up. They want to accept Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord and Master of their lives. We must accept Jesus as Savior and as our Lord, and our Master that we obey. In Luke 10, 2 and verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Yes, he is a Savior. He is also Lord and Master. Acts 2 and verse 36, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord and Christ. He's our Savior and our Lord. No man can accept Jesus as Savior of his soul without accepting him as Lord of his life. Jesus himself made it clear when he warned his hearers that the cost of discipleship is high. Yes, there's a great cost, a price that must be paid to be his disciple. In Luke 14, verse 26 and 27, if anyone come to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here the word hate means to love less. Yes, we must love our father and mother, our wife, our children, our brothers and sisters, and even our own life also, he said. Love Christ and put him first in our life. And he says, bear the cross and follow him. In Luke 14, verse 28 through 32, Jesus here teaches the importance of considering the price, and being able to pay the price, counting the cost. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not set down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not set down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation, asks conditions of peace. Yes, we must count the cost, what it costs to accept the free gift of salvation. Be willing to pay the price. The lordship of Jesus over self, life, and possessions must be acknowledged if we are to know him as our Savior and our Master. People must realize that Jesus commanded his disciples to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. In Luke 34 and verse 48, at the end of the letter of Luke, says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name and to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, on the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter of Acts, the Apostle Peter preached repentance and remission of sins. It began there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. Repentance of sin is essential. There's no remission apart from repentance. This is why many people do not become Christians. They're not willing to repent and give up their sins. Repentance involves the whole life. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The church at Corinth had to repent of their sins to be acceptable to God. After we become Christians, we must continue to repent of our sins. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Yes, they cleared up that matter. They had repented of their sins. Not only sorrow for the past that leads to repentance, but zeal for the future that affects how that we will live this life. Repentance is therefore the abandoning of our own selfish way to go God's way in obedience and fellowship with Him. And so in living the Christian life, we must continually pray to God and ask His forgiveness, repenting of our sins. Many people will say in the world, just accept Jesus and be saved, is the appeal of many. Most people in the religious world think all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and that will save you, and you receive that free gift. Many people assume that it's a matter of just accepting Jesus with no strings attached. Let's consider the words of Jesus. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. And so Jesus is our Lord and Master. We must keep his commandments to receive that free gift of eternal life. In John 14, verse 21, says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so we show our love for Jesus by keeping his commandments, being faithful to him. To receive Jesus then requires a full surrender to the Lordship of Christ, a sincere acceptance of his commandments. In John 15, verse 10, he said, If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so Jesus kept the commandments of his Father. He expects us to keep his commandments. That is why the gift of salvation, while offered freely, still comes with a high cost. Salvation can't be earned or merited by any amount of good deeds. After a lifetime of diligent obedience, we're still unworthy servants. In Luke 17 and verse 10, So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you're commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And so everything that we do, it's our duty. Salvation is a gift of God. The Lordship of Jesus rightly demands a full surrender to his authority. Jesus said, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus gave the great commission to the apostles. He says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. And so, to receive that gift of eternal salvation, you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the apostles, go and preach the gospel, and then baptize them, and then teach them to observe all that he commanded them. Yes, the gift of salvation is costly. It cost God his Son to die on the cross. It cost Jesus the agony of the cross. It cost everyone who truly receives it to the total submission of self to Jesus. In conclusion, salvation is truly a free gift from God. This gift came at a high price. To receive the gift of eternal salvation, we must accept it on God's terms. Yes, he tells us what we must do to receive that gift of eternal life. God tells us what we must do to be saved from our sins. Are we willing to humble ourselves and submit to his will that we might receive that wonderful gift of eternal life, that beautiful home in heaven? God doesn't command us to do anything that's complicated. We don't have to build an ark like Noah did. We don't have to face a giant like David did. We don't have to offer up our son as a sacrifice as Abraham did. But he simply tells us how to be saved and how to live the Christian life to please him. Everything that he commands us is for our good. And so if you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel. You want to receive that free gift of eternal life, then you need to come and obey the gospel. Have faith in God. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized to wash away your sins. It's for the remission of your sins. And Jesus will add you to his church, the church of his choice, and live a faithful Christian life, and you go home to heaven. And so if you're subject in any way, why don't you come while we stand and sing the song?